God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this morning and just that, what a prelude with the worship time, and appreciate just the humble heart of reflection upon the inner working power of your Spirit. God, thank you for McLean's message of just that revival, and would we dare to ask that you would use us as a part of that. God, I pray that you have, will continue to use even the series that we've been in, Lord, to transform and to change, not because of the series or anything that I've done, but because of what your Holy Spirit is at work doing. And we know, we see transformation taking place, God, and it's exciting to see your hand at work. So we humbly say thank you for that. God, we see your hand at work every week, especially in those moments where we remember the blood and the body, God, that you have come the distance from heaven to earth to save a sinner like us. And I pray, Lord, if anyone's kind of new to church or getting back into church, Lord, would they once again maybe see this afresh? God, that we would be able to really see you, your hand at work in and through our lives, and maybe acknowledge you once again as Lord. God, a couple of things I want to just bring up as far as the school starting this next week, Lord. I know our seniors in the room are excited, and I just pray a special blessing over their senior year. I pray for the teachers for an extra dose of patience as they engage into a whole new school year. God, I pray a blessing upon all of those serving as volunteers and as coaches and as people engaging the next generation, the youth in our community. Lord, I pray that you would use them to speak truth and love even in those ways. God, we know that we are at work Monday through Friday as your people, and so I just pray that we would continue to see that the fruit of that take place. Father God, we love you and we thank you, and we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Wild bouquet of flowers, table set for two. The smell of fresh-cooked ribeye steak, cooked in butter, a little bit of garlic, perfectly seasoned with salt and pepper. For a side, there's sliced fresh potatoes that have been boiled and mashed to perfection. Again, a little bit of salt and pepper, more butter. Sorry, Emily, or Kirsten. The asparagus was cooked just crispy enough, the heads, right? So you can, you know, it's like tender but still tasty. For dessert, rich, moist chocolate cake. Who wants to go to that restaurant? Just a few of you. Okay, yeah. Well, too bad. It's not a restaurant. That's what Becky and I cooked for ourselves for our 15th anniversary in our motorhome. All right, so there you go. That's the fancy restaurant that we're at while she was nursing Judah, by the way. Yeah. It was real romantic. No, it was. It was nice. You know, the power of story is one of those things that really is remarkable. You and I are wired to hear story. God has created us that way. Jesus spoke in stories. We call them parables in the New Testament. If I had just said that, oh yeah, Becky and I had a nice dinner for our anniversary, okay, yeah, that's cool. That's nice. That's expected. But to draw you in with a meal, with the expectation, with kind of the setting, helps paint a picture of what that night was like, right? What I want to share with you today as we wrap up this series, Lost Cause, Reviving the Mission of Jesus, is that you and I, in the same way, just as much as I share a story about dinner, have a story that God is doing in your life. I did not prep McLean on his meditation, so I so appreciate his thoughts there, the challenge of revival about God using you as a part of that journey. And today is so much aligned with that in you have a story to tell. You have details in which God wants to share your life with others that he's allowing to happen. Maybe maybe there's things that have happened in your life. Maybe there's encouraging things, discouraging things, but he's crafting the story that he's at work in, and he wants to use you to share that story. If you've been with us during this series, we've been using this acronym BLESS, okay? So, you know, pop quiz, those of you who've been listening and hearing this, what's the B stand for? Begin with prayer. Yes, prayer is actually the most important, but it doesn't start with a B and wouldn't be able to spell blessed without that. So thank you for being patient with me. So yes, begin with prayer. Listen with care. Right? We're not just listening to hear, to maybe overcome objections, but to really listen because we care about their life, about other people that may be far from Jesus and what God may be doing in their life. They just don't know it yet. Are we eating together with them? You know, Becky took this to heart last week and had a really, kind of movement of the Lord saying, who do I need to invite to our house to eat for dinner, or at least to eat with? And so the Lord really put it on her, who are the notorious sinners that she could really invite over to our house? And so she said, who else other than the elders' wives? And so, no one's laughing. That was a joke, guys. That was a joke. Yes, the elders' wives did come over for breakfast, but that was not because of them being notorious sinners. So, that kind of fell flat. Sorry about that. So, eat together. Yes, that was one of the challenges, to be able to invite folks over and have a share a meal. Sean did a great job articulating serving each other, and the reality is that we get the opportunity to earn the right to share our story. And if you were here last week, you got to hear Sean share some of what God was building in his own story to share with us Sunday. Last week, he did a great job with that, which leads us into today what we're talking about, sharing our story. And so as we get into this, I want to share with you. Normally I give you a lot of context to what we're going to be reading, but I'm going to give you just a little bit and then allow this guy's story to unfold before your eyes, perhaps maybe for the first time. So if you have a Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 26. That's where we're going to be today. You can see the page number there in the red Bibles in the chair in front of you if you want to look at that. But one of the key ideas that I want us to get across today, and we're going to see this with Paul telling his story, is that it's not about being perfect. It's not about being some perfect, seamless story. It's about it being a real story. It's about real stories, about real change in your real life. And as we look at today in this story, we're going to read through a guy named Saul that's transformed to a guy named Paul, who ends up actually writing most of the New Testament, one of the greatest missionaries of the gospel for us. And we're going to read through his account of his own story before a king. His name's King Agrippa, and his whole court is sort of around him, and he's sort of getting the opportunity to share why he's being persecuted, because the religious leaders of his day, though he used to be a colleague of them, they've now turned against Paul because of the hope that he wants to share, that there is indeed a resurrection from the dead. And so he's actually giving his story to the king, and so in hopes that he will be able to be freed from prison and freed from the opportunity, or freed from the jail cell that he finds himself in. But here's the thing: even despite him being in prison, being persecuted by the other religious leaders, he's still sharing his story. And actually, ironically, being in the worst position humanly possible, away in jail, he has the largest stage to share the gospel with the king. And so with that in mind, that's kind of the context as we get into this. We're just going to go ahead and read through, and then we're going to pick up some really, I think, very tangible truths of how we can be better at maybe sharing our story along with that. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You may speak in your defense." So Paul gestured with his hands, started his defense. "I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently." Now, right off the bat, in his introductory statement to the king, there's a few things I want us to highlight, and maybe you can relate to some of this as you thought about maybe sharing your story with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, or maybe has heard of him but only uses him as a curse word and not calling him Lord, all right? A few things to point out. The first one is that Paul is not sarcastic in his introduction. He's honoring to the king. He's leaning in on what the king knows at his own knowledge and position of authority. And then he's also not demanding He's saying, thank you for being patient, for hearing me out. See, one of the things that I think we often kind of neglect as Christians, we think everyone needs to hear the gospel, and so we kind of force it upon people versus really starting with genuine respect and honor, right? Even if it's somebody who maybe is an atheist or an agnostic, unsure of what they believe, we can still honor and respect the fact that, man, they have provided so well for their families. They work hard, showing up 9 to 5 and have a good work ethic. Maybe they're a teacher at one of the schools, and so we can say, man, I'm impressed in how well you keep your room. The students really seem to respond well to you. Maybe there's a stay-at-home mom, and you're really impressed with how they keep it together, and they're able to even be here on a Sunday morning, or maybe even throughout the week as you're dropping their kids off to daycare, or whatever it might be. To just acknowledge like the positive attributes and honor an individual. Because here's the beauty of this, right? When we honor people, we're sharing before we share the story, we're showing that they're valuable. And church, one of the biggest pieces of our opening a door is they're not a project, right? They're not someone that we just want, oh, they just need Jesus. I mean, they do, yes, but can we show that they're valuable even if they don't believe in Jesus? Even if they maybe will never believe in Jesus. They are still created in the image of God. And we get the opportunity to kind of be mindful of those things. And that's what Paul does here. Because King Agrippa is not a believer, all right? In fact, if you read the entirety of the chapter, you'll see that he's not convinced even after Paul, immediately shares his testimony. But Paul still shares it. Okay, so he's honoring to the king. And then Paul establishes his own credibility in the following verses. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from all my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, which again, you just imagine if they're all kind of scattered around the room, also hearing Paul's defense, if they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I'm on trial because my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. And then he goes on to say, in fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope that I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. And then he kind of addresses this question, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? See, it isn't just that he's professing the Judeo-Christian God or the God that they would have believed in, which is all the same. He's saying there's a fulfilled promise that he's professing. And that promise is in the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. So this is the crux in which why he's really being ostracized for what he's putting his hope into. And so he begins by showing his qualifications. Hey, I know this stuff forward and backward. I was raised in the church, so to speak, raised in the synagogues. All right, I know these things well. And not only was I raised in it, I pursued it. I was authentic in understanding the depths of Scripture, so much so that I was of the strictest sect that there was. And he's aligning himself with the 12 tribes of Israel, saying, hey, look, even our ancestors recognized that this was their hope that they had. And now God has fulfilled this promise. And so what we're going to see this progression of his faith is going to be a before, there's going to be a how, and an after. And in your so what section of your sermon notes, if you're following along, you're going to see this play out. So we're going to call this Paul's before credentials. What I want you to understand about his before credentials, Paul is not saying that he was like really, really bad, and now he's really, really good. Okay? So many times we'll hear a story, oh yeah, I was really, really bad, and now I'm really, really good. That's not what Paul's saying here. What he is saying, and this is, I think, one of the most important parts of why he shares his credentials, is because he's saying this because he had everything to lose. What I want us to understand, what Paul's saying here, and King Agrippa and the rest of the people that are in the audience aware of this, they know that he was already at the top of his class. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? He was one of the best teachers of the Jewish law that there was. He had already had his million followers, right? He was getting paid by YouTube all over, right? He was the guy. If there was such a thing back then. You understand, right? That's Darren paraphrase. But he's saying, like, this is the point. He had it made until he met Jesus. See, after meeting Jesus, things got harder for him. He lost the financial backing of all of his religious followers. He lost his social standing in the synagogues. He was cast out of those places. He lost his status and reputation among his what was friends as other Pharisees. And I want to just address this for all of us in the room, because we all have before credentials. Here's what I mean. We all have, this can kind of take one of two ways. You know, maybe before Jesus, we had been living in a very wild and reckless way. And so we recognize that there is a before Jesus moment, and then there's a how. How did you meet Jesus? What happened? What was that experience like? And now there's an after, okay? But we all have a before time. And as we think about my own story, you know, I was thinking about how, you know, darkness loves darkness, right? And there's maybe a time, maybe in your own life, maybe you're in that space of you're kind of newly coming into faith again, and you're recognizing that, you know what, like there are some truths about the gospel that I really want to cling to. See, that was me. I was raised in church, but I had spent some years kind of wandering, being rogue. But I had to hit this point where I was coming back to Jesus, and the light of Jesus was so appealing to me. But ironically, darkness loves darkness. And as I was beginning to pursue Jesus once again, I would take that light into the darkness, but the darkness rejected the light. Right? They didn't want to hear about Jesus. They didn't really want to hear about how I was changing and no longer kind of living the same way that they were living. This is how Paul's dealing with this, right? Like, there was a real rejection now. Hey, as long as you're doing what we're doing, you're accepted. But as soon as you bring in a new message called the gospel into this darkness, that's unacceptable. All right, so maybe you're like that. And I'll say this, if that kind of sounds like maybe a scenario for you, keep blessing them, right? Begin with prayer. Listen to their stories. Eat with them, serve them, and certainly keep sharing that story. Because God may be using you through that to bless them and ultimately reach them for Jesus. So maybe that's a part of some of your before credentials. Another before could be that maybe you were raised in the church and you never really had a dramatic story like Paul. There's no wild, crazy living. There's no dramatic moment of the light shining down and Jesus appearing to you, okay? Maybe your story is actually pretty boring. But if we're really honest about that, I'll say, boring story, let's get really candid about what happens when we have a quote-unquote boring story as a Christian. Some of the lurking things that the darkness that Satan will continue to creep in, because guess what? Satan isn't just active in the wild living, he's also active in the, I'll say, the righteous living. That's why the Pharisees continued to not get it. Because they were so caught up in what they knew was right that they missed the gospel completely. And I was thinking about, maybe for some of us in the room, we've been raised in church, we know all the right answers, but our hearts are still far from God. Like, we're not really hungry for God's word, we're not really hungry for God to actually change my life. And so maybe that's a part of our story. Maybe you've had that moment where you can identify, that's how I used to be, and God met you in that place. Maybe it's life's been pretty easy, and maybe there's this reality that you don't struggle with God's existence. You look at the mountains and you say, oh yeah, that's wonderful, that's great, sure, there's a creator God. But do you really need that creator God? Maybe we've had to move from church attendance to desperate dependence on Jesus. And maybe there's been a sermon, a conference, a radio station, something that's really got a hold of your life, and you've been convicted of those things, and no one would see it on the outside, but you know it on the inside. This is your before moment. This is your before credential that God is working in your life. And you know, I don't know whether it's a crazy thing like Paul, or maybe it's that honest, man, I've been dealing with pride and arrogance and judgment of others. You know, maybe it's a matter of living the two-faced life, right? Where it's like, hey, we got the Sunday morning thing really polished and clean, but when I show up to work on Monday, I'm cussing the coworkers and I'm telling my wife off, and I really don't have a very good attitude about anything with my kids, and I'm just kind of critical of myself. I think this is what Paul in Romans 6 says, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul says, by no means, for we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, when we died to something, we don't live in it anymore, right? So if we've died to sin, how can we continue to live that way? That's what Paul's challenging us with. There's a new life that Jesus gave through our baptism, and this is the opportunity that we have to really be honest about that. Which leads me to say that even if you do walk in the light, right? Like, and this is an honest pursuit of yours where you're recognizing, yeah, like, I know I'm not perfect, but these are things that I'm really after. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy, right? In fact, that's why if you're taking notes here, don't hide your wrestling with doubts. And I just added on here, you know, maybe it's this is what's giving you your credibility, your authenticity of this. Because maybe it's a matter of identifying not just your wrestling, but your baggage. Let's be really candid here. Unless we are honest about the mess of our lives, we will not have a message to share. And you guys know, I've said this before, you can't spell message without a mess, right? And listen, this is the before credential. Like, this is the opportunity we have to identify, God, what have you been doing? Whether I've been raised in church or not, we have a before moment. And this is, if we go back to verse 9 here, look at what Paul does. This is what he does. He's honest about the mess of his life. Take a look. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. I even cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Church, would you hear Paul airing out his baggage before the king? Right? I not only opposed them, I violently opposed them, and I didn't just violently oppose them, I condemned them to death. Wow. Talk about wrestling with the gospel of Jesus. Talk about airing out the baggage of the before story. Okay, listen, what I want us to understand is that God invites you into the wrestling match. He really does. He loves our questions. He loves our curiosities. He loves it when we're going through this thing and I don't have a good answer. Would you bring this before? And I think it's when we are really able to be honest that we move from all just, even though we're promoting Sunday school, and I mean this in the most derogatory of way, not because it's truly what happens, but also the Sunday school faith, where everything seems so clean and tidy in that room, and everybody has the right answers, and it's all kind of working out. I'll also use the term mom and dad's faith. All right, I believe because my parents believe. See, all too often, like, we find ourselves in this place where we haven't actually wrestled with the gospel for our own lives. We haven't actually taken this thing and been diligent to just sift it for what is it actually saying, and the gospel truths that are actually transforming in my life. See, church, so I have seen this time and time again, where whether it's junior high school, college age, young adult, right, where it's like they've kind of been formed and raised in church and it's all really good, but they haven't actually wrestled and gone to that place of saying, okay, now this is my faith. This is my real life faith. And this is the call that I think Paul is, he's saying, look, I've had to pursue this. I was authentic about my relationship with God. I knew he was real, but now this is a whole new level. See, being honest about our doubts and the mysteries, and I even added in here, it's not in your sermon notes, the checkered past. It's not weakness to admit those things. It's genuine. It's authentic. And listen, this is where I think people, even for you who are maybe new to the faith, it's good to ask questions. Don't sit in silence and the wondering. There are answers. There's opportunity to seek those out. And I would just humbly say, here in this teaching point, whether as I look around the room this morning, or I look at my past ministry experience and I see other faces that come into my mind, and I think this. I think all of us have an incredible, transforming credibility that God has done a work in our lives, but maybe for fear of shame, or for fear itself, or maybe uncertainty of what people might think of me, I don't want to tell that story. I'll keep it to myself. And I'm not saying that we should brag about a past of sinfulness and brokenness, but like Paul, he's not saying it to say, oh, wow, Paul, you were really against Jesus. He's saying it to be authentic because he's sifted through these things, he's wrestled with it, and come out on the other end realizing his faith is grounded in truth. And so maybe for some of us who need to hear this today, James tells us, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that way you may be healed. Listen, would we share the before story? And that might involve some real sinful, ugly, you know, bad past. The raw truth of many of us is not very pretty. But if you've never been in a season where you've gotten actually to maybe sit with another woman in the faith or maybe another man in the faith and really confessed, hey, this is what's going on in my heart. Maybe it's hate. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, I don't even know. There are a multitude of things. When we confess our sins to each other, we are healed, and that healing isn't just for you and me to feel better about ourselves. The healing has a purpose. Just as much as you have a broken arm that's healed or a leg that's healed, it has a purpose. You can use it again. Would God use your healed story to be able to share the gospel? I so appreciate even last week, Sean, man, he was so vulnerable, wasn't he? Right, sharing the youth group story where he got kicked out of youth group for being honest about some of the things he was struggling in, right? And here he is, a youth pastor, right? Some, how many years later? I don't know, 15 years later, whatever, how many years it was, right? I mean, it's like, and guess what? If you were here and you heard that story, were you not encouraged? Did we all be like, oh, let's judge Sean because he had a story? No, of course not. But this is the fear from Satan. He doesn't want us to be open and honest about these challenges because he knows that there is a God story in the midst of it, and he will take your mess and turn it into a message. Amen? And so we lean into this, right? So again, bring the doubts, bring those things before the Lord and ask what he will do with this. I think that's where even Paul, you know, he wasn't easily convinced. He had lots of questions, and he writes to the Romans and honest about that. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Listen, Paul knows that there's not going to be an answer for every single thing that ever happens. But we say, hey, here's my questions, but here's what I do know. I think about even as in church leadership, as a deacon, right? This is actually one of the qualifications. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. You know what's interesting in the Greek? That phrase, deep truth, literally is the Greek word mysterion, which means mystery. So Paul's telling Timothy they must hold to the mysteries, the deep mysteries of faith with a clear conscience. Right, even in church leadership, there are things that we have to say, man, I don't know all of the things about God, but here's what I do know. And it is enough to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I kind of like how Frederick Buechner puts this, right? Pants are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Which I think is actually encouraging, because when you think about sharing your story, you're not always going to have every answer, and that's okay. You're not going to be able to, you know, some great theologian. Oh, well, what about this or what about that? But you can say, hey, here's what I know about my Lord Jesus, and here's what's happened in my life. Because that's your real life, and that's your real transformation. Even Jesus says, and this is for you kids in the room today, unless you change, which means like most of us adults in the room are not like this, okay, by the way. So he says, unless you, speaking to myself as well, change and become like little children, Jesus' words, not mine, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. What is he saying here? He's saying the simple truths of Scripture, would we hold on to those things and not be so swept by the storms and the waves of life, but be anchored in these things that even a child can understand? And so you kids in here on Fourth Sunday, would you hear that this is your responsibility for us adults, that you get to be a witness, to encourage us, to maybe we would put on children's eyes once again and see these things as they are meant to be seen. And so I also want to invite any non-believers in here. Maybe you've been invited to church and haven't been for a while. You know, maybe today's the day where you get to really begin to be honest about that wrestling with God. To maybe embrace that, man, I realize that maybe I don't have all the answers to the questions I have about Jesus, but I can recognize that he came and died for me. He stood in my place when all the sin was to take me to the cross, and he stood in my place. And maybe today's a day where that authentic journey begins for you. I'll share a little bit more about my story. I can remember, as I mentioned, sort of living in this way where I was raised in the church, and I very much had like all the right answers. And I can remember in this season of drifting far from the gospel truths and wanting to kind of live how I wanted to live. And I remember as I was about 22 years old and needing to get my truck towed because it was going to be impounded because of my speeding tickets and reckless way of living. My parents are really impressed by that, by the way. And I remember being in a taxi on my way back to my parents' house, which was like a $100 drive because it was way out in the country. And I remember, I was not in a... I mean, I am not smart enough to think of this question. I was not in tune enough to think of this. It was a spirit-led question. And the question was this: when was the last time that I really experienced joy? And I can remember, I had to trace that walk all the way back to my junior year in high school, to a missions trip to Romania, where God had met me in this very special way, as he does often when we get out of our comfort zone and we start doing things for him, right? And there was this moment when during that week that he just was speaking into my heart. He was convicting me of sin and challenges. He was revealing opening my eyes to the needs of these orphan children. He was showing me that the impact that a camp that was ministering to these orphans was having in their lives. There was great transformation that was happening. And I had never felt so joyful and satisfied with the work that I was doing. But classically, as you come back from a mission trip like that on this mountaintop moment, and you get you get stuck in the gutter of real life and the routine and pride and youthful ambition and life doesn't go your way, and you just kind of say, "Well, wait a second! I did all this work for you, God. Where's mine?" You know. And that's what happened. I fell into that trap. And on this taxi ride home, I was reflecting upon it, and I can actually still remember like witnessing to this guy, this taxi driver, sharing him about that story and about what God had done and how regretful I had been up to this point. See, maybe that's a question for all of us in the room. If you've ever done the work for the Lord, if you really sat in that, I think about, as we've talked about, Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and there's an interaction with her, right? And then the disciples come back, And Jesus responds, he says, I have had food you know nothing about. And if you were here when you watched that little clip, Andrew's like, well, who fed you, right? See, those kinds of moments, you're feasting on kingdom things. You're feasting on the work of God, and he is filling you, satisfying you. See, and this is what Paul's about ready to reveal to us, is that how, that meeting, just as much as I've shared my kind of coming back to Jesus, and I'm not saying it was an easy, smooth road. It wasn't, absolutely, by far, but that was a point in time of when God met me, and Paul says this. He says, he shares his how moment. See, one day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority, commission, and the leading priests. He was on a mission to violently oppose other Christians. Verse 13, about noon, so think about how bright the sun is around noon, okay? He says, about noon, your majesty, I was on the road, and a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, so even brighter than, I mean, this is a blinding light, okay, shone down on me and my companions. He wasn't alone. And so we all fell to the ground. He heard a voice in Aramaic saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says this, it is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? He asks. And Jesus replies to him, I am the Lord, replied, I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. Now get up to your feet, for I have appeared to you, listen, not just for your own salvation, not just for your own comfort, not just for your own story, but listen, I've appointed you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them that I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles for people there to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be forgiven and given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Let me ask you, what makes Paul's conversion story, Paul's how moment, so unique? Maybe I'll ask more specifically, so unique than like reading a self-help book. See, as I was thinking through this and this storyline, you know, we've heard stories of reformed alcoholics overcoming addiction. We've heard stories of adulterers who've been forgiven by their spouse and now their marriage has been made right. We've heard stories of bad people turned good people. But one of the unique pieces of Paul's story, and I need to say this is part of you and I's unique story, is that Paul's how was not willpower. It's supernatural. It's supernatural, right? Paul went from murdering Christians to becoming one. Okay, that's not good therapy. That's transformation, all right? Like, Paul did not take some 12-step program, okay? This is a deep soul work that only God can do. And oftentimes, right, what happens is we begin to tell a story and we give AA the credit, or we give the counselor, the therapist the credit, or we give our spouses all the credit, or we give, you know, whatever, someone else other than God the credit. But that's part of the uniqueness of the God story. God gets the credit. Listen, again, he went from a reformed terrorist. That's not anything other than being transformed by divine intervention. He was called by Jesus. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit and now given a mission. He didn't say, oh, well, I knew the Bible so well, I finally figured it out on my own. Right? He didn't say, well, I looked at the evidence and I converted myself. No, Jesus appeared to me and God rescued me. See, God keeps getting the credit here. And I think we got to analyze our own story as we consider that. Where has God fixed you? Where has God given you the strength to overcome these things? And just as much as we see Paul, right, this message becomes a mission, we get to continue to see what the after, right? So we got the before, we got the how, we got the after. And so King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision, right? From the road to Damascus, right? He obeys, and I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. See, this is a highlighted point for me in this. It isn't just, again, about a silent, private, non-expressive salvation. James tells us that faith without deeds is dead, right? There is a living, tangible difference that becoming a Christ follower makes in our life, right? And so that's going to take effect in how we treat our coworkers, even the knucklehead ones. Right? Like, that's going to change how we maybe talk to our spouse and our kids. That people are going to notice a difference and say, something's different here. Why? Why is this different? Because God has done this work. And so Paul continues, see, some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this gospel, and they tried to kill me for it. But God has protected me. Again, who gets the credit? God has protected me right up until this present time, so for the purpose that I can and I get to testify to everyone. Think about this. He has the king and his entire court and all the religious leaders hearing his story. From the least to the greatest, he says, I teach nothing except what the prophet and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And in this way, announce God's light to Jews and to Gentiles alike. Do you see the progression? See, his transformation turns into a transformational message. And his transformational message turns into a transformational mission. And in so many ways, that summarizes this entire story, this entire series that we've been talking about. That's why we're talking about blessing people. That's why we're talking about trying to really identify who are those that God would spur us on in our lives to maybe share our story with, to share the gospel with. So because he obeyed, right? He preached the gospel. And now, because of those things, right, he's living on mission, the after part of his story. And I circle back to these bookmarks, and I know most of you have probably taken one, but if you're new today, I want to encourage you to make sure you grab one before you leave, because this is one of those tools, right? It's not just a reminder of the lost cause and reviving the mission of Jesus. On the back of this, we're challenged to say, hey, who are those people that we can share a transformational message with? Who are the people that God would put in our path? There's no accidents here, right? God has brought us to, he's given us a story to tell, and he's wired you specifically to reach those neighbors, to reach those friends, to reach those acquaintances at work, and share a real story about real change. And so, really, the so what is very simple. We just go back to this, right? What your life was like before Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I've taken some time to kind of detail out what that may have looked like for you. Maybe it looks totally different than what I've just described. I don't know. But have you really have that clear in your head? What has Jesus made a difference in? How has he made a difference in your life? Right? Because there's this reality that all of us have a how moment, right? All of us have a moment where we say, okay, this is my coming to faith. Maybe we should phrase it to my own faith. This is me coming to my real life, Monday through Friday faith, not just a Sunday morning thing. And then, what difference does Jesus make? Are people seeing a difference? What unique mission has he equipped you for to maybe have a difference that you can tangibly see by your coworkers, by your family, by your friends? Again, it's not about having some dramatic thing happen in our lives. It's about the authenticity of the real story. And maybe you're listening to this, and maybe it's through my story, Paul's story. Maybe I'm sharing things that are connecting with you that you've never really actually begun that journey with Jesus. maybe up until this point you've been living before Jesus. Would you take the opportunity this morning? Don't waste another Sunday morning going through the regular routine of the morning to miss it. Maybe this morning's the how moment, where you say, you know what, I need to recommit myself. I need to identify these things, the transformation that Jesus has brought into my life, and allow him to get the credit. It's not something I've done. It's something that he has done through me. So we can live for the after. So we can live on mission for what he's called. And if that's you today and you haven't done that, I want to invite you into that. Maybe it's filling out the connection card in the seats in front of you. Maybe it's just touching base after service. Let's pray together. All right, let's take those steps and who that journey and how that journey needs to be played out, that God would do a work that only he can do. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, I want to thank you for this series, as it has been personally challenging to me and humbling to reflect on my own journey that has brought me even to this stage this morning. God, you would take a stuttering, stammering, needing speech therapist kid through a lot of brokenness and a lot of challenges, that you would even bring me into this place. God, you get the glory, you get the credit, not me. And I just humbly, God, ask that you would do that same transformative work into each one of our lives here this morning. God, we all have a before, how, and after story. And it's your story that you're doing through us. So Lord, I pray that we would take the mess and be vulnerable and open and honest and candid and allow it to be a message to share. God, I pray for next Sunday as we're going to be gathering at the lake. Lord God, I pray for the lives to be transformed in that service. God, I pray for Pastor Chris as he preaches. I pray for my own part of that message. God, I pray for those being baptized. God, I pray that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit, a revival, if you will, maybe a spark, Lord, of what you want to do and what you are doing here in this county. God, as the campers may come and maybe they're unexpectedly moved by your Spirit to respond, God, maybe there are people in our own lives that we still need to be inviting into this. God, use it. Allow it to be all for you. And allow you to make that kingdom imprint that only you can make. God, I pray for all of us this morning that we would respond accordingly to know and take our next step in following you. We pray that together in Jesus' name.